John chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Thank you very much indeed, Sam. Thank you. So Christmas is coming, isn't it? Have you noticed? The shops are full now, aren't they? Every shop you go into now has got the aisle or two. The adverts are on now, are they? Have you seen any Christmas adverts yet? Yep. They've appeared in your inbox because you've signed up to some company, and the Waitrose John Lewis advert is out. Have you seen the John Lewis advert? No. Am I the only one who's seen a Christmas advert this year so far? But I'm not even excited. But anyway, presents are definitely the thing, aren't they? And I was wondering this morning, what sort of present opener are you? How do you open your presents at Christmas? Are you someone who rips all the wrapping off straight away? Or are you someone who is very careful about how you undo the wrapping, are you? Are you someone who waits for everybody else to open their presents before you do yours? Are you someone who opens the card first to see who it's from before the present? I mean, there's all sorts of different ways, and I'm sure a psychologist would have great fun trying to assess your character based on how you open your Christmas presents. But Christmas is definitely here, and Christmas takes all different shapes and sizes. Are you someone who shakes the present? Doesn't feel like there's anything in there, but I'm hoping there's something in one of them. Oh. There's definitely something in this one, isn't there? Definitely something in this one. Are you someone who shakes it, tries to guess what it is? Are you someone who's got one of those aunties who always buys you something you haven't got a clue what it is even after you've opened it? Have you had one of those? I always had one of those. I never understood anything that she sent me, but it always brought a lot of excitement at Christmas. But anyway, should I open this one? Yes. Are you happy if I open a Christmas present early? Okay, I'm just going to rip it open and see what it is. There's a lot of, look at this. Now, this is what everybody wants, isn't it? A drill. Looks a bit secondhand, this. In fact, it looks very rusty. But anybody want a drill for Christmas? Nobody wants a drill. I need someone who can use a drill. If any of you can use a drill really well, I could do with one of you at our house. If you've got a few minutes, that would be fantastic. Because I've got the drill, but I've no idea how to use it. That's the only trouble with a drill. Anyway, I want to start a little series between now and Christmas, which we're going to call Revealed, really. And what I want to do is for us to explore a little bit more about Jesus. What does Christmas reveal to us about Jesus? And maybe what does this Christmas reveal to us about Jesus? Because looking at you, many of you have been through many Christmases. Some of you look like you're exhausted because of Christmas. And the danger is for all of us, whether we've been a follower of Jesus for a short time or a long time, is that we think we understand what this is all about. And I always want to approach Christmas every year, and I want to find something new, something different. I want to find something fresh about this incredible story of how God revealed himself in this baby. And this baby who would grow up to become a man, who would die on a cross, who would burst out of the tomb. I want to understand, what does this reveal about who Jesus is, who I am, and what does it reveal about his presence in our world today? You know, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes this. He says this, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus. God was pleased to have all his fullness. That means down to the finest detail, to have everything about who God is dwell, take up residence in Jesus. So there's something to discover about Jesus that maybe we've still got to discover. There's still something that we need to understand to get a fuller glimpse of who God is. Because no matter how long or short you've been a follower of Jesus, you haven't grasped who God is just yet. There's more to understand. There's more to see. So I want us to take a long, hard look at Jesus. And as I say, over these next few weeks, we're going to look in John's Gospel at some of these I am statements that Jesus made. I am. So today I'm the vine. And I want us to use that to try and see what can we understand about who Jesus is. What sort of glimpse do we get about who God is? And how does that impact our particular lives? Now the vine was an Old Testament picture of the people of Israel. And if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see time and time again this image of the vine is used to say the people of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, it's clear that something has gone bad with the vine. Isaiah 5, it says this, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He had one. He dug it up. He cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. See, something's gone wrong with the vine, with the hope and expectation of what God wanted for his people. Something had gone seriously wrong. And a bit later on, in verse 5, this is what Isaiah says, now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard, what I'm going to do to my people, the people of Israel, that are my precious possession. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I'll break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I'll make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. See, something has gone badly wrong with God's plan and purpose for the people of Israel, because they've disobeyed, because they've walked away, because they've gone against his best for their lives. And so into that context comes Jesus, who declares himself as the vine. That God's salvation is no longer wrapped up in a place or a people, it's now wrapped up in a person. It's wrapped up in Jesus. And so Christmas begins to unpack this story of God's great plan of salvation, wrapped up in who Jesus is and his purposes for his world. Now, if you're familiar with the teaching of Jesus, you'll know that Jesus too picked up this image of the vine and the vineyard. And he had some really strong things to say about what had happened to the vine. In Matthew chapter 21, he tells a parable about the tenants in a vineyard and how the people had been entrusted with the vineyard to grow this crop. They started killing the people that the owner had sent. And Jesus says in this parable, at the end of it, even the owner's son was killed. Of course, pointing to himself as well, that the people who had been entrusted with this vineyard, with all that it would produce, had actually let the owner down. And Jesus comes into this setting to say, you know, there's something different that I'm going to bring into this. There's something new that you need to understand in this. Because God hasn't given up with us. God believes in us. God believes that we can flourish. God believes that we can produce good fruit. He believes that there's a good harvest to come from all those who will trust him. And he's entrusted that again to us if we will understand who Jesus is. And I believe that if we can plug in, if we can stay connected and stay open to Jesus the vine, then we've got an opportunity to flourish and grow the sort of fruit that he believes we can grow. So what is your image of power? What would be your image of power? If you were to come up with a picture of power, what would it be? Would it be the Prime Minister has power? Or the Queen? Or what about this? Now that is Niagara Falls. Well done. Some of us got the picture wrong last night. We thought Victoria Falls was Niagara. This is Niagara Falls. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, it's very noisy, isn't it? Yeah, you're a couple of miles away from the falls, and you can hear the roar of this water falling over. You can feel the drizzle, if you like, the water from the spray there as well. It's the most amazing thing. Kerry and I had the privilege of going to Niagara Falls, and we went on the Maid of the Mist. Have you been on that with the blue anorak on? And as you get closer to this fall, the power, it hits you. You can feel it in your chest, the power of it. But isn't it amazing that in the winter, it can freeze? It's incredible to think that even something that powerful can be stopped. What about an Airbus A380? Anybody been on a 380? Yeah, massive plane, isn't it? A massive, massive plane. Let me tell you that it weighs 1.3 million pounds. I've no idea how much that is, but it sounds a lot, doesn't it? How does it get in the air? How does 1.3 million pounds get into the air and stay there most of the time? I mean, it's incredible to think, isn't it? The power that is in that thrust as it goes up. But that is nothing compared to the space shuttle. The space shuttle weighs 4.5 million pounds. And somehow... Somehow there's enough power to get it out of the Earth's atmosphere. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? How powerful it things are. But imagine how powerful God is. Imagine the power that he has at his disposal that is available to those who will plug in to who he is. It's almost unbelievable. It's beyond our understanding to think about the sort of power that he has available to us. And yet we read in the Christmas story that the Holy Spirit came on Mary in power. We read how as Jesus grew up, as he went into baptism, we read that the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove to give him power. We read that when he went into the wilderness, he came out of the wilderness having had the temptations in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see throughout the life of Jesus this power being expressed. And Jesus says, you know, that same power is available to those who will plug into the source of that power, will get attached to the vine and stay attached to it. There's incredible power for those who will trust. The Greek word is dunamis, is where we get the word dynamite from. It's that sense of power released, that those who plug in to the source, to the vine, those who get attached to the vine, they're the ones who receive this incredible power. Now, I don't know a lot about electricity or electrical equipment, I have to say. If I switch it on and it comes on, that's fantastic. If I switch it on and it doesn't come on, I don't have much clue as to what happens. But what I know is that no matter what I do to this drill, it is not going to work, is it? I can cajole it. I can encourage it. I could bribe it. I could beat it. I could do anything to it, but it's useless without being plugged in. I can't find a plug this morning, so we won't do it. It hasn't been tested. I better not do it, because if something happens, we'll all be in trouble. It's lifeless without being plugged in. And Jesus says to us that, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you're not plugged into me, then nothing is going to happen. You know, you're going to be powerless unless you plug in. Unless you start to draw from me the strength and the power that I have. Because everyone is plugged into something. Everyone's plugged into something. You know, we get persuaded to buy things by certain people. We're plugged into them. Sometimes we follow different people. Sometimes we read different people and we try and maybe emulate what they do. We do what they say. Look at all the self-help books that are in the library or on the shelf. Yeah, we're trying to find a way. We're plugging into some answer to something that's going wrong in our lives. So we're all plugged into something. And what we're plugged into gets revealed in our lives. I mean, tell me who he's plugged into. Stoke City. Yeah, and he's passionate about Stoke City. Tell me what he's plugged into. Anybody know this guy? He's a follower of the Indian cricket team. Okay, you see him everywhere around the world. Who are these guys plugged into? Who's she plugged into? Muhammad. Who's he plugged into? Sikhism. He looks very happy, doesn't he? That turban looks great on him, doesn't it? Who's he plugged into? You can tell who people are plugged into, you see. Maybe not quite what they dress, but what they say, how they live, priorities they have, the things they do, because we're all plugged in somewhere. And the challenge for followers of Jesus is, you know, are we plugged into the source? Are we plugged into Jesus? Because if we are, we're going to look a lot more like him the longer we're plugged into him. And we're going to struggle if we're not connected to him in any way. If we're attached to the vine, then we're going to start looking like the source of power. We're going to keep looking like Jesus. Can I urge you to plug into him, to get connected into him, to start feeling that life flow that only he can give to us? Then even a lifeless drill starts fulfilling its purpose once it's connected to the source of power. But it's one thing to be plugged in. I think I'd forgotten I got all those. Yeah, anyway, we'll save them for another day. One thing to be plugged in, the challenge is to keep connected, isn't it? It's to keep that connection, to not let anything disrupt it. If you've got your Bibles, John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus warns this. He says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, unless you keep connected to me. Nothing's going to happen unless you keep connected, unless you remain in me." Remain, in the Greek that's in there, it means not to depart, not to leave, to continue to be present, to be continually operative in him by his divine influence and energy, to be rooted in him, to be in Christ, to be grafted in to the source of power. That something's been established permanently in our souls when we're connected, rooted, grafted into the source of this power. I think what Jesus is describing here is the deepest possible relationship that he longs for us to have. Not some superficial connection, but something that's deeper, where we become one with him. But it's too easy to lose sight. It's too easy to lose sight of the depth of that connection. It's too easy to lose sight of the impact that that has on our lives. We limit it. We restrict it. We doubt it. We don't think he can do what he says he can do. We make excuses for him instead of trusting him for what it is he longs to do in us. Way back in the book of Genesis, there's a very well-known character called Abraham. The one thing about Abraham that he's commended for in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great chapter of faith, is that when Abraham heard God speak, the writer says, he went. When God said, "I want you to go," Abraham went. He was so connected into who God was that he just did what God wanted him to do. But in Genesis chapter 15, something quite strange has happened to Abraham. It's almost as if he's lost the connection that he once had. He's lost that sense of power that he once knew that God had for him. In Genesis 15, God wants to give him a promise. So it says, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, not a blood relative of his. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. See, Abraham had lost sight of what God had promised. God had promised him an heir. God had promised that he'd have a child. And Abraham believed him, and he trusted him until this moment when something went wrong, when that disconnection had happened. In verse 4 of Genesis 15, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And then there's a key verse, verse 5, Genesis 15, 5. God took Abraham outside. See, the problem for Abraham was that he was inside his tent, and he'd stopped trusting what God could do. It's almost like he'd limited his view. God, I can't see that this is ever going to be possible. He'd limited his view of what God could do. It was like he'd disconnected from this vision of God that he had just a few chapters before. But God said, took him outside. He took him outside his limitations. And he said to him, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. See, God's saying, Abraham, don't limit yourself by what you think is possible. If you stay connected to me, then this power can surge into you. And what you think is impossible becomes possible. Change your perspective on things. I want you to see just how big I am. Let's get outside this tent. And let's see the power that is available. Paul writes in Romans 4 that at that moment, Abraham was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he said he could do. There's a moment that comes when we get fully persuaded, as we keep connected to the vine, and this power source of God just flows through to us. And what we think is impossible becomes possible. Our vision changes. We begin to see things differently. I don't know whether there was a day when Cyrus thought, I could never go on mission. It's just impossible. Me? Why would God want me to go on mission? And then there comes a time when God just changes that perspective and says, you know what? No, you can do this. There maybe was a day for you when you thought, you know what, I could never do this for God. But there was a day when he changed your perspective and he took you outside the tent because you were connected to him, and the flow of his power became greater than the fears and the doubts that you had about yourself. And suddenly, the drill started to work. Suddenly, you became able to do what God had called you to do because you stayed connected with him. I wonder if you need fully persuading about what God wants to do in your life. I wonder if today there's a sense that you know what God wants you to do, but you're still unsure about it. And it's time for you to get connected and to feel and know that he's called you to. You see, when you get disconnected, then there's nothing worse. When your phone battery runs out, how do you feel? When you forgot to it in overnight and suddenly you've got no power. Some of us, we remember 1973, don't we, in the UK? Do you remember 1973 and the power cuts? Do you remember them? Or was it only in the south of England we had power cuts? And you had a schedule, didn't you? And you knew when you were going to be switched off and you knew when to light the candle. God, it's going back a long way, 1973, isn't it? And it was horrible, wasn't it? No telly. I know it was only black and white then, wasn't it? But anyway, you know, nothing. You knew it was horrible. Nothing worse than being disconnected when everything stops. Take time to connect, won't you? How do you do that? You just stop. You have a moment of stillness. You put your hands out and say, God, I'm just waiting for you. I want to get connected to you again. You pick up your Bible and you start reading a little bit of it every single day. And you start encountering the true vine in here. And you start getting connected to it. You meet with other Christians and you talk about the things of God, and you ask questions of each other, and you share experiences with one another, and suddenly the energy, the power begins to flow because you're getting connected again. You start serving other people because that's how God's designed you to do, and you get joy out of it and energy from it. You stay connected because you're using the gifts and skills that God has given to you. Maybe for some of you, you know, fasting is a discipline that you used to do and you haven't done it for a long time, but you knew when you did it, you connected with God in a deeper way. You know, there's all sorts of ways to get connected. We just have to take time to do it. You know, some of you lead such crazy lives, I know, and so much is going on. Could I encourage you, before you go into work and you're sat in the car park in your car, could you just take 2 minutes before you get out the car? And you just pause for 2 minutes and just sit in God's presence, just to reconnect and feel this life force that comes from the true vine, and you begin to flourish as a result of it. See, John chapter 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Keep connected, won't you? And see what God wants to do. And finally, please just stay open. Just stay open to God's best for your life. You know, Jesus says, I want you to bear fruit that will last. Galatians chapter 5, Paul outlines some of the fruit. You know, please know this is only one fruit. This isn't nine fruit. This is one singular expression of God's love, the life of Jesus in us. This isn't a pick any two out of nine and you're doing pretty well, okay? This is Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. This is Jesus. This is the life that we can show as we stay connected and stay open to the very life of Jesus, the vine. And this is it. This is what will happen. See, when you're connected, fruit will grow. That's it. It's an inevitable consequence of staying connected to the vine, is that fruit will grow. It's going to happen as you stay open to this life force that Jesus has to bring us. God is at work in you, and he wants to flourish in your life so that you become a reflection of who he is. So please, will you plug in? Will you keep connected, and will you stay open? He's the true vine, and we're the branches. Every branch that remains in him is going to bear fruit that will last, that will impact our life, our families, our workplaces, our relationships, our friendships. I pray that you'll stay open to what God wants to do in you and through you.